Okay, how about now? Just getting started. Well, let's start because the best thing we can do is pray. Father, we lift up Jonathan's family. We don't know what's going on. Even Jonathan doesn't really know everything that's going on, but you know everything, Lord. And we're so thankful that you know and you care and you hold us all in the palm of your hand. We just step up to intercede to pray, to lift them up to you, Father, and just pray your hand that your will be done in this family, Lord, and that you'll be glorified and that you'll bring them through whatever it is they're going through in a manner that glorifies you and blesses them. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're in chapter 23. Of course, it's been, 3 weeks? Yeah, it's been 3 weeks because we were in Missouri and then we had Thanksgiving and now this week. Yeah. What are we covering tonight? The laws of justice, the Sabbath, and then the angel and, well, those three annual feasts and then the angel and his promises, or the promises. Last time we were here, we covered quite a bit. We finished chapter 21 and all of chapter 22. What was that? Animal control, property, and then the moral and ceremonial principles. I got to thinking, get back to where what's going on. Remember, they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, right? With the thunderings and the lightnings and all that. And they asked Moses to be their mediator. And God's already given them the Ten Commandments. And now Moses is giving them these, casuistic law, the case law that the judges will use to, when they hear cases from the people, as people bring things to them. We covered the laws on how to deal with a bad ox, one that harms others, and how to deal with thieves. And we saw that people were actually held responsible for their actions, huh? Even when, or especially when, they took responsibility for somebody else's property and something happened to it. Then under the moral and the ceremonial principles, we saw the treatment of a man who slept with an unbetrothed woman, somebody that wasn't his wife, and how he had to pay the bride price for her, and what a sorceress was to be killed. Anybody that worshipped any other god was to be killed. And anyone that laid with an animal was to be killed. You know, we saw all that there. They were given directions on how to treat strangers and widows and orphans. We covered all this, 3 weeks ago. How to treat the poor when you lend them money. The 7 years and all that. And then the chapter ended, I had to bold this, with the instruction not to curse a ruler of your people. Not to delay your tithe, which comes first, not last, and to be holy men to God, not eating meat torn by beasts in the field. Prayerfully, that's not an issue for anybody here. You know, we're commanded to be different from the animals, to be separated, to be holy. And a mark of one's holiness is his diet. And not just what we eat, but what we take in through our TV watching and our movies and our music and whatever. What we read, even. So tonight, chapter 23, it begins with justice for all. Verse 1. You shall not circulate a false report, slander, or rumors. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, you know, the mob mentality. Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice, so false witness. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. So here we're told that last one there, that we're not to rule, to be biased for a poor person just because he's poor. And if you glance down, verse 6, we're not to rule against them just because they're poor too. I'm not sure why they're separated. You would think they'd be together. Basically, we're supposed to have integrity in all of our dealings with everybody. Is what it comes down to, is what it actually means. And this is where we get our idea of blind justice in our courts. You know, in Rome, and we've all seen the statue, justice was depicted as a woman with a blindfold on, so she couldn't see, so she was unbiased, with a sword in one hand, which would represent swift and true justice, and a scale in the other, to show impartiality and fairness and equal weighting. And that's I noticed, I looked, and I was going to say that's the symbol that we have in front of the U.S. Supreme Court right now, but it's not. And I looked at many of them, huh? No. And you know, up above, they got carvings of people sitting there. It's not there. And I looked at many, and because a lot of countries around the world use this symbol for justice. A lot of countries do. All of them, she doesn't have a blindfold on. All of them. Yeah, I looked and looked and looked, and I didn't find any with a blindfold on, which was, I'm just telling you this as a point of interest, because I found it interesting. Up above the U.S. Supreme Court, it's got two guys sitting on like thrones next to each other, and then other people off to the side kind of looking toward them. It's kind of strange because they're like, one guy's got I guess it's an olive leaf covering his privates, and that's all he's got on. And then next to him is, I think there was a woman. You just have to look at it. Google it sometime. But it's interesting in what it's not. And there's like one statue out in front of the building, and it's a guy sitting in a chair with a sword like this, nothing in the other hand, and it's a man, not a woman. So I just found it interesting because I thought, if you had asked me, I would have swore I would that it was the Lady Justice. That's our symbol. But it's
on our seal.
Maybe or somewhere. Anyway, I just found that was interesting.
Maybe it got changed in the middle of the night.
those days are coming.
Do what I say.
Way back in the old Persian courts, the judge would actually wear a blindfold just for that reason. So he wouldn't be biased by seeing what kind of clothes that the people were wearing, if they were wealthy or poor or whatever. It would keep that bias out of there. So justice should be blind. I want to go back to that first one there, the rumors. You shall not circulate a false report. Proverbs 18:8 says, we all know this one, huh? The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Some people, when they hear gossip, they're just like, give me more. Tell me more. You know, they just feed on that. They just thrive. They love that. And that's what they mean by tasty trifles. I was going to say, oh, yeah, tell me more, tell me more. We just saw Lisa last week or so. And second, they can't forget what they've heard. You know, it's down in their inmost body. I don't have my glasses on. Is that Mark?
Yeah.
Come on in, Mark.
Come on, Mark.
We're just getting started. So if somebody comes to you with a report on somebody else, and a lot of times it'll come under the, not like Michelle just did, but it'll come under the guise of we need to pray for so-and-so. He's going through or she's going through X. You know, we don't need to really know that, just like we don't need to know what's going on in Jonathan's family. God knows, and he's going to be the one taking care of it, none of us. We're just called to pray. But here's five questions you can ask if somebody approaches you. First one is kind of rough. Actually, they're all kind of rough. Why are you telling me this? You know, what's your motivation? You know, are you angry? Are you jealous? Are you really concerned? I mean, that could be it. They really could be concerned. Two, where did you get your information? Oh, well, I've got my sources. They're good sources, but I can't tell you where I got my information from. So that should put an end to that right there. You know, if they're not willing to tell you where they got their information, you don't want to hear any more about it. Number three, have you gone to the person directly? You know what I'm going to follow this up with, don't you? Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. What our Lord said on how to deal with it, right? One-on-one. Number four, have you personally checked all the facts? How many times is it, no, this is just what I heard? In fact, I brought this up kind of when we were talking about Paul being on the steps and the people were all starting to riot. They didn't really know why. It was a big mob. They just knew something wasn't right, and most everybody was in an uproar, so they should be too. Figures don't lie, but liars sure can figure. You know, where'd you get your figures? Have you personally checked it out? And the last one's a really good one. Can I quote you on this? No, leave me out of this. No, you brought it to me. You're responsible for it now. You know, you shouldn't be talking about somebody else if you're not willing to be held accountable for it. Really, to obey this command, to not circulate a false report, it goes beyond just that, too. Doing nothing or remaining neutral doesn't stop it, does it? We should do what we can to put an end to it. Maybe asking these kind of questions would put an end to it. But some people are just gossips. Thankfully, I don't think we have anybody in this church. But honestly, I'm kind of blind. It's not something I would know. But I don't think we have anybody like that here. But people out there in our families and stuff, we've got gossips. Verse 4. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. I thought, let's put this in terms we can really relate to, you know. On our daily jog, never mind, let's get real. As we're driving to the store, if we happen by somebody's house, an enemy or maybe a family member that we're just at odds with, whatever, and you happen to see somebody maybe breaking in and crawling through a side window, is your first thought like, that'll teach you. You deserve it, or things like that? Or is it call 911 and even though this is somebody that hates you or you hate, you just have bad feelings for or whatever, and report a probable robbery? You know, we should need to show love to our, quote, enemies, and in doing so, possibly win them over. At the very worst, we've done the best we can, right? And possibly winning a brother, winning a soul, a lost soul. We don't know. Again, back to what would our Lord say? Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Can't do any better than that, right? Can't say any better than that.
It's hard to do it, but...
Yeah. But, you know, and if you've got ill feelings about somebody or you feel like somebody shortchanged you, let's just say, you're had a transaction, you felt like you were cheated, pray, and you got these ill feelings, whatever the situation, you got these ill feelings, praying for that person is going to help you get over those and get rid of those feelings by praying for them. You know, or if, you know, any kind of thing like that, that you've got a negative feeling towards somebody, if you start praying for that person, it's going to really help you with those feelings that you've got. And they're going to be gone. Over time, they'll be gone. Verse 6. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Here's that follow-up for verse 3. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous. Abortion. For I will not justify the wicked, and you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Shall not take a bribe. Remember, these are really kind of direct, they're for all the people to know, but they're really directed toward the people that are judges, right? So they're telling them, you know, you can't take bribes. Don't be taking a bribe because that's going to pervert the righteousness, the justice. Every word, you heard me say it many times, every word in this book is important. It's God-breathed. How much more when he repeats himself? Just a little bit ago, what was it, last chapter? The end of last chapter? You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. Almost the exact same wordage. God's reminding us not to mistreat strangers. The word for stranger in the Hebrew is gar, and it means a guest, a foreigner, or an alien, or a sojourner. That's what we are, right? Sojourners, just passing through here. So to me, it's telling me we should be treating these others, the lost, as we would want to be treated. And you think about it, before you were lost, you know, before you were saved, somebody showed kindness to you. Somebody brought you to the Lord. Somebody was praying for you. Somebody spoke, you know, told you about our Lord Jesus. We need to be doing that for the lost too. The law of Sabbath, verse 10. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather it and gather in its produce. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beast of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. So obviously, here's another repeat, right? God's repeating the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. Everyone gets a day off a week, even the slaves. You know, even the land. Work it 6 years and then let it rest for a year. And then I kind of wondered about this, but the poor only get this blessing, I guess, every seventh year. It's a long time to wait, you know what I mean? It happens every seventh year that whatever grows, whatever seedling is there and comes up, it's for them, and then after they get their fill, for any animals. Can't imagine there'd be much left. But
hopefully every other year would go, so that they can go to the next farm the next year.
Mm-hmm. That they're scattered? Well, it says by tradition what they would do, some would do, is they would cultivate 6/7 of their property to let 1/7 rest. So every year a different parcel would be resting, kind of like what Keith just said, where different people are off. Not everybody's doing on the same year 7-year schedule.
After that 6 years,
that's what I was thinking, yeah. But I hadn't got to your logical answer there. Thanks.
You had gleaning too, remember, and roots and all that?
Right, the outside edges and all. And if somebody... There's a good point here. If somebody gives you a hard time saying, we don't observe the Sabbath because we don't meet on the seventh day on Saturday of the week, ask them, you know, do they observe the Sabbath? And they'll more than likely say yes. And then ask them, well, do you keep the Sabbath year? And they probably won't know what you're talking about, but even if they do, bring them back to this and say, well, every seventh year, do you rest and trust in the Lord to provide for your needs? Are you not working? Because that's what this was. When they didn't work the land for a year, that was their livelihood. They didn't work. They didn't have it. They had to truly trust in God to provide. Of course, that's probably not very loving, but it's a good place to bring people back that are uppity. If they say it's no big deal, that, oh, this isn't as important as the Sabbath day, well, I think Israel would beg to differ, since they spent 70 years in Babylon in captivity because they didn't let their land rest. God took it seriously, and he told them, you do this. They didn't do it almost 500 years, 490 years, so guess what? I'll just remove you for 70 years. So it is something that he took and takes heavily. And, of course, it was meant to be dedicated to the Lord God, it says there in verse 13, make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. You know, that don't even mention any other gods on the Sabbath. This is set aside for God, for you and me, not for you and any other gods. Though they shouldn't have any other gods anyway, but especially not on the Sabbath.
I don't think we've let the son of our female servant.
I was thinking it wrote there. I was thinking that it said so that he would be refreshed. Yeah. I was thinking that the female servant would take care of her son and give him her attention.
Well, not her, right?
You know, but he would have been having fun and relaxing there. She's taking care of him. But they want to look at him. That's very good. It's refreshed.
I honestly don't know. This is just Paul speculating. She's a female servant, which by definition would be lower than any of the male servants at this time, right? Now, this is a son of the female servant, so he's probably pretty low in the totem pole, I guess, and maybe gets the worst jobs. Like, you know what I mean? This is just me speculating, but I'm thinking, you know, he's could be the lowest on the totem pole. I don't know. But you're right, that's a good point, the son of the female servant. And the stranger. So the son of the female servant is compared to a stranger, an outsider. Which, you think about that, that's kind of unusual because they showed awesome hospitality as the strangers, you know, from what we've seen and all. So why would this need to be, why would the stranger need to be a day of rest? Maybe it means somebody that's a stranger, but he's not like a guest. He's a worker. Anyway, everybody got a day of rest, and that was revolutionary. That was just a completely new way of thinking, especially even the slaves. Verse 14, they're three annual feasts. 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. So 3 times all the men are coming to appear before Adonai Yahweh. That's the words they use there for Lord God. Now, you know, the men are required. They were required, but you know the families all went, that this was a family event, that they would go to these feasts together and celebrate as a family. You remember these, don't you? The Feast of Unleavened Bread, it begins the day after Passover. Passover was the 14th day of the first month of the year, Abib here. The Feast of Unleavened Bread lasts for a week till the 21st. It lasts a week. For us, it's the end of March, beginning of April. Of course, this now is known better as the Feast of Passover, more than the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Their names have kind of changed over the years. The Feast of Harvest became known as the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. It occurs, you know, 50 days after Passover. And then the Feast of Ingathering, which occurs later in the year, like in the fall. It's more like our Thanksgiving, actually, where you praise the harvest coming in, give thanks for that. It becomes the Feast of Tabernacles. The Passover feast talks of redemption, you know, and that one makes total sense. The whole reason for the Passover was being redeemed, right, being saved. The second one, the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Pentecost, talks of provision as they begin the spring season. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, the reason it's called Feast of Tabernacles, it speaks of protection from when they were out there, the 40 years, and they had to sleep in little booths. And to this day, for this feast, they set up booths. They go leave their homes, and they set up a booth out in front of their home, and they live in that for this week. You know, without the electricity and TV and stoves and all that stuff, they live in this booth to what's the right word? Not remind them, because they didn't experience it, but to celebrate and on what their fathers went through during this time we're reading. Yeah. We all know that leaven represents sin in the Bible. I want to take a look at that, the end of verse 15 there, that none shall appear before me empty. Deuteronomy expands on this a little bit more. It says that everyone was supposed to bring of their first fruit of their increase just out of gratitude. You know, that's what we're supposed to be, is joyful givers, right? And we're not give grudgingly. We're supposed to be joyful, and we're supposed to give out of our gratitude. And you think about it, you know, how blessed you are by people that are ready to give and not just receive. You know, people, even right here at church, they come and they're prayed up, they're ready to worship, they're eager to tithe, they just want to reach out and help somebody. There's that kind of people that want to do things. Not that there's not people sitting here, but who does it make you think of? Anybody in particular? I can't help it. My first thought, I keep thinking of Mrs. K as I was reading this. It was just that kind of person, you know, just boom, doing so much for everybody all the time. Like I said, not that everybody here doesn't, but that's who kept popping into my head when I was thinking about this. You stole my thunder. I had in my notes here, I was blessed this afternoon. I was just going to say I came by and two men, I was blessed by two guys, but Michelle already told us who it was. Keith and Ed were out here finishing striping the parking lot. And it's just a blessing to me. It's a blessing to all of us, but it's nice to see, and it makes such a huge difference. It's amazing how a coat of paint makes such a big difference. But like Angela said, you can tell now. But come by, driving by sometime in the daylight and see it, if not before Sunday. It makes a huge difference. It looks really good. Verse 18. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with unleavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Yeah. Well, we'll start at the beginning. You shouldn't offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. Leaven represents sin, like we just mentioned. The blood of my sacrifice, so you wouldn't have the atoning blood and sin together, right? So you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. That's what it's talking about there. The first of the first fruits, of course, is giving, tithing, you shall bring into the house of the Lord. And how about that last one? You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. I don't know about you, but there's no problem with that here.
No.
Yeah.
Well, I've heard that that's where that they have a lot of their dietary laws.
Yeah.
Yeah. Came from this silly verse, or not silly? It's not a silly verse.
Right, and that's why you won't see a Jew that really is observant won't be eating cheeseburgers. They will never mix dairy and meat. In fact, even today, if you go to Israel and you stay in a hotel. You have the breakfast will be just awesome. I mean, just the best breakfast you maybe have ever had. Fresh fruits and grains and all kinds of stuff, but there won't be any meat. Won't be any meat. All kinds of dairy and stuff, but there won't be any meat. If you go, and then as you're touring and you go out and about and you get lunch somewhere, if it's a place that serves meat, they won't have any dairy. They don't mix them up at all. Because of this verse, like Jan said, but there's no known health reason for it. It's just because of this verse. So why does God even need to say it?
According to Ryrie, it was a common Canaanite ritual involving magic spells.
Yeah, fertility. They found in Syria, in an archaeological dig, Ras Shamra, in an excavation, they found some tablets that told of a pagan practice where they would boil the young goat in its mother's milk in a fertility ritual to a pagan god. And so again, God was, even though they didn't know this, God was just protecting them from being involved in pagan practices that were around them. And it must have been, if it's dealt with fertility, I'm sure it's something that was practiced a lot. And the fact that God mentioned it here, that Moses mentioned it, it was brought out, it must have been practiced a lot around them that they wanted to, because there must have been a lot of other pagan stuff going on that we don't have specific laws for. You know, they weren't given specific laws for. I guess it was more common sense. Of course, we haven't got to Deuteronomy either. We'll see what all the ones there. But this one was brought up specifically. Verse 20, the angel and the promises. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. My name is in him. We don't know the names of too many angels, but two that we can think of right off the top of our head have the name of God, El, in them. Michael, Gabriel, have the name of God in them. Jesus has the name of God. Yahweh, what's Jesus' name? Yeshua has got the name of God in him. But this here, as you look at this, I'm sure in your Bibles like mine, angel is capitalized, isn't it? And look there at the end of 21. He will not pardon your transgressions. an angel that can pardon sins? It's got to be our Lord Jesus, a Christophany. I mean, anybody have any doubt about that? And, you know, that's just an appearance of our Lord in the Old Testament before he came as a babe in Bethlehem. And another example, many scholars believe the angel that identified himself to Joshua when he was looking over Jericho, he saw him out there and he asked him who he was, and he says he's the commander of the army of the Lord, that this was another Christophany, another appearance of our Lord before, you know, or in the Old Testament. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works. But you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. The King James says images instead of pillars there. And these were like the symbols of the Canaanites' sexual gods, Baal and Asheroth and Anat. We don't have pillars like that. I guess maybe outside of Caesar's Palace in Vegas maybe. But the pillars we've got would be our TV sets. The images that come into our homes, into our minds, would come through our TV sets. And we get lots more images than they had then. That's probably our biggest struggle. And, of course, just like he's talking about these tribes here, look at them as areas of our lives that we struggle with. You know, whatever area you struggle with. Greed, gambling, lust, vanity, whatever it is. That, you know, God wants to give us victory over these things that give us bondage. If we just listen to his voice and just put our faith in him and trust in him, he wants to give us victory over these things. We'll see a little bit more of that here in a minute. Verse 25. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. So there's provision. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. There's health. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. You know, God just says, you don't need those fertility cults. I'll make you fertile. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. The word here for this hornet is wasp. But there's nothing recorded. I mean, it could have happened, and it was just never recorded anywhere. But there's nothing recorded about hornets driving the people out at any time. So some believe that this is a metaphor for the invading armies that the God would use to drive out Israel's enemies that were occupying the land. And like I said, God will overcome all these enemies, whether it's anger, anxiety, fear, whatever. The enemy uses to bind us and to keep us down. If we just give it to him, he wants to take care of it for us. If we just, you know, live a life of the Spirit, you know, walk in the Spirit instead of in the flesh.
I remember a sermon on that in the King James or whatever. It didn't make them go, but it compelled them to go.
What, the hornets? Or, oh, yeah. They got tired of it, huh?
Yeah.
I can't remember seeing too many wasps living out here. Back east, you had to be aware of them all the time. But out here, I don't even remember the last time I've seen one. But I still remember. Well, I still remember what they looked like, and it was something you were aware of. And yeah. Do you? Oh, not the big brown. Yeah. Yeah. And that's what I think of when I read this, hornets and wasps. You got bit by one?
Well, yeah, because it was saying at school, like, before it turned cold, they eat out at lunch, and you had wasps all over, but one landed on the thing, and I think I got bit. I don't know.
Must be my house.
Over, man.
I haven't seen one in a long time. What a drag.
I've seen one since it's been cold.
Well, yeah. then I'll move south. Like I told people all along, not only does everybody like to go to Florida for the winter, but so do all the bugs and insects and everything you can imagine goes to Florida. Yeah, here it'd be El Paso and part south. Yeah. Verse 29. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. It usually frustrates us, but isn't this how God works in our lives a lot of times? Little by little. We just love for everything to be done in one fell swoop, right? But no, that's not. And just like this, why? Because he knows what's best for us. I love that. I love that there's an explanation there. That's just awesome. It just increases your faith to know that God knows what he's doing. We just got to put our trust and our faith in him. Because think about it. If you just send everybody out, there'd be we'll get to the size here in just a minute, but a relatively small number of people occupying this humongous land with wild animals all over. They wouldn't be able to control it, wouldn't be able to take care of it. But they didn't know that. 31, and I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. When they speak of the river like that, it's Euphrates. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. So there's two parts here. I will do this, and you will do this. So we are called to, you know, they're called to do their part. God's going to do his part, but they're going to be involved. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. And, of course, most of us here know that they did make a covenant, right, with the Gibeonites. It's in Joshua. Remember, they lived in the area. They heard about the Israelites coming and overtaking everybody. And so they got old clothes and old wineskins, and they pretended like they had traveled miles and miles and over mountains and mountains, and then when they got to them, they made this pact with them. And then, of course, a little bit later, Israel got to their land, and they said, well, you've made a pact with us, you know. So they made them slaves instead of killing them all. But it went against this right here. They weren't supposed to make a covenant, a pact with anybody. And they were tricked into it, and they were honorable in that they upheld it, even though they weren't supposed to. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. And it was many time over. A few just closing points here. Canaan was a gift to them, wasn't it? It was the promised land. God gave it to them. They didn't deserve it, did they? They didn't earn it by any means. They whined, they rebelled. I mean, just like, you know, over and over again. Forgive me, I know I have to answer for mine too, but they did. But God gave it to them by grace. Is that by grace? Ooh, does that bring up anything we can relate to? Our salvation, right, is a free gift by grace. Same thing, we don't deserve it. We definitely didn't earn it, but it's a free gift, just like this land was for them. By grace you have been saved through faith. Oh, yes. Yeah. Second, they didn't just walk in and occupy the whole land, did they? No, it took them years to occupy the land. And in fact, they've never, we'll touch on that in a minute, they've never occupied all of it. How about us? When we become saved, when we accept Christ, are we instantly holy and we're doing everything right? And we know this in its entirety? I don't need no book. It's right here. What do you want to know? Oh. Right. No, it takes years and years. Just like it took them to occupy, it takes us years and years to grow and become a Christian. It doesn't just happen like that. Third. Oh, yes. Third. Here we go, the boundaries. If you look at those boundaries that God's set forth there, and you look at one of the old maps, it's like 300,000 square miles. 300,000 square miles. It goes past Iraq. It covers that whole area is theirs. At the most, at the best, when David was king and Solomon was king, they occupied about 30,000 square miles. 30,000, about one-tenth of what God has promised them and had given them. It won't be to the millennial reign that they occupy all of it. They will occupy all of it because God gave it to them. He just didn't say when. But he will. They will when it comes time. Unfortunately, there's a little whatever reference, if you would, to us too. Because I think, you know, most Christians probably get maybe even less than 10% of what God wants to give us. You know, of all the blessings that he wants to flow upon us, we probably get a trickle of the monsoon that he wants to just dump on us, you know. Not because of him, but because of us. Spurgeon, I think it was Spurgeon, said something like, some Christians' experience is like a river. Some people get in up to their ankles. Some people get in up to their knees. Few people get in up to their waist. And then there's a very, very few that get out there and swim and realize they can't touch the bottom. You know, they just are just washed in it. And that's how it is with a lot of Christians. Most people are just dabbling their toes in all the blessings that God wants to pour upon us. Sad but true. That's 23, right? We'll stop there. We'll see how far we get next week. God willing, we get to come back here. Chapter 24 is pretty short. We'll probably cover 24 and a little bit more. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful. And I know, just even as we look at this, Lord, that there's a reason that when we accept our Lord Jesus, we're not perfect and we don't know your entire word from cover to cover and all that. Because then what would be next? We wouldn't be spending this time learning and seeking you, seeking your face, seeking your love, being a part of your plan. And it's not just for us, is it, Lord? Our salvation, that's just the first step. Then we're to be a tool to save others, to bring others the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, as we go out of here, as we finish out this week, just to be a useful tool in your arsenal, to be a sharp-edged sword that's tempered with love. Bless us, protect us, get us home safely, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your word, for your grace and your mercy which abounds to us, and for our salvation which you hold in your hand. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Oh, yeah. Now I can have me a ginger snap.